Father, we rejoice in you and give thanks to you for this time that we have in your word. I ask and pray that you help me to declare that which you've given me to preach, that you use it for good in the hearts and minds of the hearers, that they'd be built up in the faith, that they'd be equipped so they can do the work of the ministry in the earth, so they can understand your ways and thoughts better, so their lives might be governed more properly. May they be a blessing to others, I ask. And I pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Could be seated. The title of my sermon is The Want for Godly Magistrates. The Want for Godly Magistrates. Chapter 7 begins with Micah giving a lament over the awful condition of Israel. And he brings up the imagery of grapes to do so. You may recall that Isaiah used the imagery of a vineyard with grapes in Isaiah chapter 5 to lament the decrepit, awful, broken-down condition of Israel. And remember, Isaiah and Micah were contemporaries. They were contemporary prophets preaching at the same time regarding the same situation. Micah has a different emphasis than Isaiah in bringing up this imagery, however. So let us go through here verse by verse. The very first verse declares, "Woe is me, for I am like those who gather summer fruits, like those who glean vintage grapes. There is no cluster to eat of the first ripe fruit, which my soul desires." Micah here is speaking as the Lord's representative, declaring what the Lord sees in Israel, and he says, "Woe is me," or "What misery is mine?" It can be interpreted. This is a heart-rending cry in the Hebrew. In other words, the Lord is bothered by what he sees in the land. In fact, in this case, he's bothered not only by what he sees, but also by what he doesn't see. There's no grapes, that first cluster never seen, nor any others after that. Never seen. So what is it that the Lord doesn't see? Verse 2 says, "The faithful man has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net." What God doesn't see is faithful, godly, upright, righteous magistrates in the land. That is the fruit that the Lord cannot find in Israel. Those are the missing grapes, the clusters that aren't there. There are no faithful, godly, upright, righteous magistrates in the land. One scholar I read wrote this. He said the Hebrew word ayin, which is no in verse 1, or none, no, or none of the clusters, and no in verse 2, no one, see it there? None. And he said, links the interpretation to the allegory and makes clear that the missing fruit is godly magistrates. That's what's missing, is godly magistrates. There were none, godly, faithful, upright, righteous magistrates in the land. And verse 3 makes it absolutely clear that magistrates are in purview here, as it speaks about the princes and the judges. There were no godly, faithful, upright, righteous magistrates in the land. By the way, that doesn't mean there were absolutely zero, but what it does mean is that they were far and few between. And we find ourselves in that same condition here in America in our day. Look what God does see. Look what he does see. Verse 2. "The faithful man has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among men." They're missing. He doesn't see them. But what he does see is magistrates who lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother, that they may successfully do evil with both hands. The prince asks for gifts. The judge seeks a bribe, and the great man utters his evil desire, so they scheme together. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of your watchman and your punishment comes. Now shall be their perplexity or their confusion. The Lord sees unjust, wicked magistrates, and it bothers him. Woe is me. What misery is mine? The Lord starts out here in chapter 7. He sees unjust, wicked magistrates, and it bothers him. The magistrates are using the state to do evil. They are making evil through law. But it isn't just them. It's those above them. It's not just the prince or the rulers. It's not just the judges, but it's those above them too. The elite ruling class, if you will, as we have seen earlier in Micah, the rich and powerful. As it says in verse 3, quote, the great man utters his evil desire, unquote. And this is a scenario that has been seen time and time again in the history of man. The end of verse 2 reveals the magistrates as predators, as hunters, using their office to harm others or allow them to be harmed. They lie in wait for blood. And they use their office to enslave others through law. Hunts his brother with a net. This is how civil authority becomes when you remove God's objective standard, his law and word, from civil governance. Remove the objective standard, and the civil authorities become a law unto themselves. They can make it up as they go, out of mere whim. You do understand that law does not depend upon the state for its existence, correct? You do understand that law does not depend upon the state for its existence. Divine, transcendent law exists apart from the state. The state is to be subject to God's law, to divine law, and when they spurn his law, the result is lawlessness under the color of law. Law actually becomes a predator of the good when the magistrates rebel against God. Isaiah, Micah's contemporary prophet, stated in Isaiah 59, verse 15, he said, quote, truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil or departs from evil becomes a prey, unquote. Good becomes evil. Evil becomes good. Law is actually used to enslave men, make them dependent upon the state. It makes men a prey. They become hunted by the state. And it also is used to make them dependent upon the state. Understand and listen to me now. Power corrupts if not guarded by the law of a higher sovereign. Power corrupts if not guarded by the law of a higher sovereign, namely the Lord and his law. That is the objective standard to which all men and all governments of men are accountable. Verse 3, notice there, says both hands. They successfully do evil with both hands. This can be taken in two ways. One, they are busy accomplishing their evil, and they are so good at devising their evil, they can use either hand. They are ambidextrous in their evil. They're busy little beavers getting their evil accomplished. Secondly, both hands is clearly referring to the two branches of government the wicked elite, the great man, there in verse 3, uses to accomplish the evil. The princes, or rulers is the better translation, and the judiciary, they use both hands to accomplish their evil, to make evil through law. Both are evil and corrupt in Micah's day, as they are in our day. The magistrates are wicked. The rulers or princes want a gift, and the courts or judiciary want a bribe. And notice what it says at the beginning of verse 3, that they may successfully do evil, unquote. They use both hands of civil government to get it done. They work it all together to accomplish the evil. Again, what the Lord doesn't see is faithful, upright magistrates, and what he does see is wicked, unjust magistrates. And look at how verse 3 concludes. It says, so they scheme together. The great man, you know, the ruling elite, the wealthy and powerful, working hand in glove with the civil authorities to make evil through law. This is a scheme. They all do it together. The word scheme means to conspire. It means to weave. In other words, they work together to accomplish this. It isn't by happenstance, it's by design. The ruling elite, the wealthy and powerful, work with the magistrates to scheme, to conspire, to weave evil through law. A lot of people don't like to hear about conspiracy theories, right? And that's because often those who speak and suggest them have some outlandish theories. I can assure you the ruling elite never want people to talk about conspiracy theories, however, because they all conspired. They've all conspired. So people don't like to hear about conspiracy theories, because often those who talk about them got some outlandish theories. But the truth is, men do conspire. And they do conspire to do evil. All the evil that pervades our nation, in our day, this was not through happenstance. This was deliberate. And wicked men, those who hate Christ and his rule, have conspired to see evil rule in our land. At the founding of our nation, it was King George and Parliament conspiring at the behest of the wealthy. In our day, it is the wealthy elite and the federal magistrates conspiring together, both amongst the legislators and the judges and the executive. And the state magistrates are cowards or sycophant whores. The lesser magistrates do not do their duty and interpose. And look at what it says in verse 4. It says, the best of them is like a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. If you try to come against the evil, confront the evil they have established in the land, or if one tries to find relief from the oppressor by appealing to the oppressor, he sees what the magistrates are made of. They realize they aren't living in Mayberry anymore. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright sharper than a thorn hedge. They're not going to see righteousness restored by appealing to them. They're not going to see their oppression stop by appealing to them. And that is where we are with the magistrates in America in our day. And because the law of God has been removed, there is not the means whereby the people can repair. We must proclaim his law and word to the people and to the magistrates. When the magistrates are allowed to make evil through law, every aspect of society eventually breaks down. Every aspect. Look at the end of verse 4. Now shall be their perplexity. Or now shall be their confusion. Or now shall be their panic. You can use any of those words there. That is the result of any culture or society that operates in rebellion to God. It ends up ultimately in confusion, perplexity, and panic. And we're well on our way here in America with those. When the magistrates are allowed to make evil through law, every aspect of society eventually breaks down. The basic order of society breaks down. I know that's a dirty phrase in this culture, societal order, but order is good. And the Lord promotes such in his law and word. He promotes order in all governments. Civil government, church government, family government, self-government. God brings order, declares order to each of those governments in his law and word. And this is what Micah is speaking to in verses 5 and 6. The fact that the most basic aspects of societal order were breaking down because of what the magistrates had done. Look what it says It says, do not trust in a friend, verse 5. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom, your very own spouse. For son dishonors father. Daughter rises against her mother. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. Christ actually quoted the end of that verse regarding what things would become like when he was on the earth. Your own family members not wanting his rule when you submit to it. When the magistrates make evil through law, the basic order of society breaks down. That's what Mike is pointing out here in verses 5 and 6. Family itself goes to ruin when the magistrates make evil through law. Again, we see the conditions and situation in Micah's day is our situation in America in our day. Where are the faithful, godly, upright, righteous magistrates in America? They are amazingly absent in our nation, as they were in Micah's day. That word faithful, back there in verse 2, you know, being absent in the nation, there are no faithful men. Referring to the magistrates. It can also be translated godly. So, faithful or godly refers to those who keep covenant with God. I mean, actually believe His rule should matter in their life, and so they govern their life accordingly. And that's how the magistrates should be in a land. That word upright there in verse 2 can also be translated righteous. Upright or righteous refers to those who actually maintain moral rectitude of the covenant. They actually maintain the moral rectitude of the covenant, actually live it out, not just mental assent or proper belief or doctrine. They want to see His rule fleshed out in their life and in the life of society. That's what makes up good magistrates, just magistrates. Men who are faithful and upright in the sense I just defined to you. And there are none in Micah's day. Or as I said, they are far and few between. And they are far and few between in our day, as we all know. Instead, America is full of lawless, arrogant, self-seeking magistrates. Listen to me now. Whenever you have wealth and power attached to magistracy, it attracts the most worthless of men. It attracts the most worthless of men. They want that power, that prestige, that wealth that comes with it. We are in need of a different breed of men, the kind author Jeffrey Robertson speaks of when talking about the Puritans in 1600s England, when they came up against the tyrant, King Charles I. A time when being in Parliament was not one of obtaining wealth and power. Rather, it was actually a time when if you confronted the king, it would cost you dearly. At least your wealth, if not your life. Robertson said of the Puritans, quote, listen to me now, challenging the absolutist claim of royal power, the king is law, would require a different breed of men. Challenging the absolutist claim of royal power would require a different breed of men with a faith firm enough to transcend trivial temptations of earthly wealth or privilege. Unquote. Robertson spoke of the Puritans as that different breed of men. Why? Because their fealty was to Christ first, not to themselves. And in our day, we need a different breed of men. Those willing to challenge the absolutist claim of federal power. Willing to do so because earthly wealth and privilege mean nothing to them. Rather, doing right by Christ is what matters to them. That's the type of men we need. That's the type of men that this nation is in want of. It's the type of magistrates our nation is in want of. Right now, we have a federal judiciary, a Supreme Court, which thinks it has absolute power, that all people in all branches of government must submit to them. We have an entire federal government, the federal beast, arrayed by the Potomac, willing to back this tyrant which dispenses injustice, immorality, and unconstitutional lawlessness. And the state and local magistrates are idolaters who love political expediency to dress over their root character flaw, which is none other than cowardice. First, these lesser magistrates, state, county, and local officials, make known their idolatry through their oft-repeated slogan, "The Supreme Court has ruled, all we can do is obey." They give homage to the Supreme Court by agreeing with what the Supreme Court has said about itself. The Supreme Court has declared, number one, that their opinions carry the force of law. Number two, that they are the final arbiter of all constitutional questions. And number three, that all people in all branches of government must submit to them and the opinions they issue. Understand, any human institution that accrues power to itself so that it arrogantly declares itself the final arbiter to which all men must submit will corrupt itself. Understand also, any human institution that accrues power to itself so that it arrogantly declares itself the final arbiter to which all men must submit has declared itself to be God. And these state and local magistrates are paying homage to this false God when they say the Supreme Court has ruled, all we can do is obey. Totally goes against all of Western civilization history. Let me assure you, the Supreme Court is not above divine law. They are not above God. They are not the voice of God. They are not God. Their opinions and interpretations are not the supreme law of the land. All men and all governments of men are accountable to God's law. Divine law always trumps human laws. That is the history of Western civilization. God's law declares you shall not murder. His created order has declared that a man joins a woman in marriage. They have contradicted his law and word, and therefore should not be obeyed in these matters. They are the tyrant. So these magistrates are idolaters, and they are idolaters who love political expediency. They find this a useful tool, the situation we have in our country, where everybody just does whatever the Supreme Court says. They find it a useful, expedient, political tool. They can tell their constituents they are opposed to something, but then they say, the Supreme Court has ruled. All we can do is obey. I'm personally opposed to it, but the Supreme Court has ruled. All we can do is obey. The politicians love this because they can express their opposition to something while removing their responsibility to actually oppose it. And because the people believe this fiction, these magistrates get away with it. When the U.S. Supreme Court refused to hear Wisconsin's appeal regarding homosexual marriage being imposed on the state by a federal appellate court, Governor Scott Walker responded by saying, quote, "For us, it's over in Wisconsin. The federal courts have ruled that this decision by the Court of Appeals decision is the law of the land, and we will be upholding it." You got that? Hiding behind the courts, declaring it their opinion, the law of the land, when his duty is interposition. Walker went on to say, quote, "I'd rather be talking in the future now more about our jobs plan and our plan for the future of the state. I think that's what matters to the kids. It's not this issue. The issue of marriage, the created order of God, it's not that issue. Who cares? Let's talk about money." Walker is so enthralled by money that he actually views it as more important than marriage. So these state and local magistrates, these lesser magistrates, are idolaters who love political expediency. And listen to me now. And they use both their idolatry and political expediency to dress over their root character flaw, which is none other than cowardice. That's what I've come to learn. It's the main thing that drives them. is cowardice. First off, they're not good men to begin with. They're interested in their own self-prestige, most magistrates. The wealth, the power that comes with the position. And they're cowards. When God's law is openly impugned, when His created order is openly spit upon by the court, they pee on themselves and act like cowards. And we live in a nation of cowards. The people are cowards and the magistrates are cowards. If Paul Revere came riding through today to warn the British, the response would be, quick, put up your gun-free zone signs and run to your safe space. That's how pathetically cowardly Americans are. When I present the doctrine of the lesser magistrates and their God-given duty to interpose against the evil of the federal judiciary to the state and local magistrates of any level or stripe, one of the first questions the magistrates ask is, but what will the federal government do? Now, this is a valid question. But what's important to note is that they don't ask it so they can wage a good fight. Rather, they ask it so they can talk themselves out of doing right. You know, the Bible lists those who are going to go to hell. You know, the lake of fire. I know it's not popular to talk about in this culture either. It does. And you know, the very first group listed there is none other than cowards. They're first to go in the lake of fire. Cowards. So this is no small claim I'm making here. This is no small accusation I'm making here when I say the magistrates are cowards. America needs magistrates who despise idolatry, abhor political expediency, and eschew cowardice. We need faithful, godly, upright, and righteous magistrates. These are the kinds of magistrates America is in want of. Amos was also a contemporary prophet of Micah. You realize that? In Amos chapter 5, the crimes and sins of the day are detailed by Amos. And then he says in verse 15, quote, hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate, unquote. The gate is where the magistrates gathered. The magistrates are to hate evil and love good. Just as it says in Romans 13, the magistrates are to punish those who do evil and reward those who do good. They are to establish justice. It is their God-given function, role, and duty. In Amos 5, 21 through 24, the Lord declares, after saying this about the magistrates, He says, I despise your feast days. This is what He says to the people. I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. I mean, remember, God is the one who set these all up. So reminiscent of Isaiah chapter 1 and what we've already seen in Micah. Amos preaching at the same time, saying similar things as the other prophets of his day. I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. That's what God's saying about them. He's the one who established these religious things. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. Nor will I regard your fat and peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But let justice, look what he says, let justice roll down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. In other words, God doesn't care if you're doing all this religious stuff, if you're gathering each week at the sanctuary, going through all your religious observances like you do, but you're allowing injustice in the land, you're allowing unrighteousness in the land, if you're allowing and tolerating injustice and unrighteousness in the land, all this other stuff you're doing is a laughing stock. It's a joke. It's pretend. It's laughable. So what if you have all these religious observances? So what if you meet every week at your church and have your Bible study and observe the Lord's table and sing your songs, but you allow evil in the land. You're good with that. You even come up with theological reasons to be good with that. So you feel spiritual about your indifference towards the injustice, towards the unrighteousness. God has a totally different view of the matter. And we need to get that view, brothers and sisters. It bothers him. He repudiates all these religious observances which he instituted in light of the fact that they're indifferent to the injustice and unrighteousness going on in the land. Let that sink in. Right now we live in the midst of an American Christianity that applauds itself for its so-called spirituality, but they are indifferent to the magistrates. They are indifferent to the injustice, to the unrighteousness made by the magistrates. What we see here in Micah 7 is that the Lord is bothered when he only sees wicked, unjust magistrates and there are no faithful, upright magistrates. We have a duty to conduct mission to the magistrates, and let us do that. We must instruct them in their God-given role, functions, duties, and limits. And notice what Micah says in verse 7, our last verse of this passage. He says, therefore, based on all this that he just said, therefore, Micah says, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. He is the judge who does right in the earth. Amen. Micah says, I will look to the Lord. We must always look to the Lord. And Micah says, I will wait for the God of my salvation. We must wait upon the Lord. This does not mean we sit in our hovel indifferent to the condition of our land. Rather, it means we understand the times in which we live and we know it will take His doing, a sovereign act of His doing, to change the situation, whether it be by cross or by sword, by revival or by judgment. We look to see His sovereign hand in the affairs of men. We understand our limitations as men. We understand things that are outside of our hands. And we look to Him and His hand. That's what Micah is doing. That's what we should be doing too. All while we're making known the ways of the Lord to men, like Micah was doing, calling men to repentance. In acquiescing to God's holy will in the affairs of men, we find peace in the knowledge of God's sovereign activity in the world. We don't have despair. You know? A lot of people operate on despair. Their eschatology is one of utter despair. So they make up these outlandish, pie-in-the-sky, futuristic scenarios, so they don't have that despair. And almost every sentence, every paragraph has to talk about, and Jesus is coming back any day now, and Jesus is coming back any, and Jesus is coming back any day now. They're full of despair. And I find them sickening. We don't have despair. We know we can serve Him anywhere, whether in a prison cell or the comfort of our home, as Christian men and women. We do not despair over the state of things in America. Rather, we are bothered that His law and word is impugned by the governments of men. That bothers us. That should bother us. As the ship of state broke apart in Micah's day, so it is breaking apart in our day. This whole statist hell we live in, it's breaking apart. Glory be to His name. It broke apart in Micah's day the same way it's breaking apart in our day. First, from the corruption of the magistrates and people, and then this leading to the breakdown of societal order. So it was in Micah's day, so it is in ours. It resulted in the captivity, in judgment, in Micah's day. Time will tell how it ends in our day. Time will tell how it ends in our day. May we be faithful in the interim. May we be faithful to Him in the midst of our times. Each and every one of us. Stand up and close in a word of prayer. Hallelujah, God. Lord, we praise You. We thank You. We rejoice in You. Lord, You see that we are a needy people, utterly dependent upon You. And we do look to You to do a work in the land. May we cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, O Lord, even as Your word declares. May we draw close to You. May we purify ourselves. And Lord, may we be Your faithful servants in the earth, making known Your holy law and Your great salvation to men, pointing men to Your Son, Jesus Christ, and to His rule. May we faithfully do this, O Lord, each one here. May we understand that our days are short upon the earth, that they are numbered. Lord, may we do right by You with the days that You've given to us. May we not squander them in selfish ambition or self-absorbed pursuits. But Lord, may we follow after You. May we do those things which are dear to Your heart. May we proclaim those things that we've seen from Your word. We live in the midst of a dark, perverse generation, O God. May we burn brightly. May the light be seen brightly in the midst of this darkness. May we live faithful to You both in word and in deed. May Your Holy Spirit move within the hearts and minds of the hearers when we speak to them. When we talk to the magistrates, may the good virtues of doing right by You build in their hearts. May their hearts be lit on fire for it, O God. May brokenness and repentance come with us all. May we desire to see You honored in the land, O God, to see men glorify You. Lord, we thank You and praise You for Your goodness to us. Be glorified through our lives, I ask and pray. Watch over each one, I pray. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.